Praise God for that happy day this morning when Jesus washed my sins away. It certainly is a blessing to think back of that, even though for some of us it's some years, but for others it's just days. And we praise God that it's that way, that people are continuing to be saved. I'd like to speak on a subject this morning. I was asked to speak on this morning in preparation for our communion service, on feet washing. And I'd just like to take a little bit of inventory here this morning. I'm wondering how many people here this morning were never in a service where they saw feet washing. Raise your hand. How many people never saw feet washing before? Well, there's not too many, but certainly some. How many of you all knew that it was in the Bible? Did you all know it was in the Bible? Yes. And I suppose I could ask another question, but I won't ask the raise of hands on this one. How many of you ever wondered why it's in the Bible and people don't do it? That's another interesting question we can think about. Well, let us turn our Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. And we'll find the place in the Bible where it speaks about feet washing. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God, he arises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto them, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I count it a privilege this morning to teach and to preach the gospel according to St. John. Even though I have a cold, I have a foggy eye this morning that is a little blurry, but I just praise God for the privilege in spite of that to preach the gospel. And I trust that you'll bear with me with my hindrances. But this morning, here's a scripture that I would have to say is often, well, may I say seldom, that it is done right in my time that I've seen it. I praise God, I've been in many a service where it was done right, but I know that many times it's not. Either the thing is made dull and dry and people don't understand it and don't know why they're doing it, but they do it because others have done it. That's the way it's observed many places around the country. Or else, people decide, well, they don't understand it. It's kind of spiritual to them that they just think there's a spiritual lesson and they throw the practical out. But I'd like to emphasize a fact here that is very clear. And as you notice, the way Jesus lays out this scripture and many others for that, the Lord Jesus asks for the spiritual to be coupled together with the practical. And it seems like if a people only tries to maintain the spiritual in their life, they for some reason aren't able to bring it down to grassroots, you might say, down to practicality. But the Lord Jesus, He speaks in a very literal sense, in a very spiritual sense, and He brings these two together in numerous ordinances. If I could use the example this morning of how churches have handled many things like this, we have the same thing with the covering on our heads. Many people, many churches believe in the significance of 1 Corinthians 11, that man is the head and woman is to be in submission to man. But the Bible teaches a practical way to show that before all men and angels. And communion the same way. Some have gone so far, well, what he's really trying to say is that we have a spiritual communion with God. Amen. But Jesus says, yes, have the spiritual, but have the practical also. And it seems like we as people just need that. And that's the way we could go with our service today at baptism. The Quakers don't baptize. It's just a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. And the spiritual thing is great. And it's of great importance. But the Bible again teaches us, and the words of Jesus teach us, take the spiritual and take a literal experience where you actually do it and put them together. And that's what we're interested in this morning in this matter of feet washing. Well, we'll look at a few things in a verse-by-verse way and come in as we go along. The Bible says here that he knew that his hour was come. I would like to emphasize the fact that this ordinance or this practice was instituted at one of the most important and unique hours of history. That's why that what Jesus did in these final hours is of tremendous importance. He was not just healing another man, which he had done for 3.5 years. He was not just doing something that he routinely had done, fed some hungry, or laid his eyes on a blind man. It's not what he did in these final hours. This was the Last Supper. This was the last night in which he would spend as commonly had spent with his disciples. And he was teaching them some very unique and profound truth that they were supposed to remember for the rest of their lives, and were supposed to teach it and instruct and write of it for all Christianity to perform and to obey. So it's very important what was happening here in these final hours. All right, he knew his hour was come. He should depart out of the world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Humanity is weak in this. A lot of times when they know someone for a couple of years, they tend not to love them as much anymore. In many, many cases, it's that way. It's that way in workers when they work together. When they meet each other, when they work together first, they get kind of sick of each other after a while and finally kind of get tired of each other and would like to have some new people to work with. Many marriages are that way. They start fine, they have a lot of love one for another, but as they go down the road a little ways, they don't love each other as much anymore. And it kind of gets old. But Jesus sets an example here of his love, in which when he has loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And that's genuine divine love that we all need in our hearts and lives, whether it be in the church, whether it be in our marriages, or whatever. Christ is the example this morning that if he's loved his own, then he shows that he's going to love them to the end. He didn't get tired of them after being with them a couple of months and finally a couple of years. Supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I'd like to at this point just make the remark that Judas was included in the feet washing ceremony. I believe according to the order that is given here in John, that Judas's feet were washed. We have some comment, perhaps a little more detailed, on that later. But what I'd like to make at this point is this fact. The type, I'd like to present the type to you. Over in Exodus chapter 30, we have the command there concerning to Moses to build a laver in the tabernacle. And this laver was supposed to be filled with water, and the people, the priests, as they would minister in the temple, whether they would go in to the Holy of Holies, whether they would go into the holy place, or whether they even come out and offer sacrifices. either direction that they were would go in the work of the temple, in the service of the temple there, they were to stop at the laver and wash. And here was a basin of water. And especially they had to wash before they did some of the important things, such as even for the anointing and for the sprinkling of blood and for the sacrifices that are made. Well, here Christ exemplifies himself of what he is actually doing. He takes some water, he puts it in a basin out of a water pot there, and he goes and washes. He pours some water into the basin and then goes and washes the feet of his disciples, including Judas. This is a type of Christ himself being poured out for the sins of the whole world. That's one of the high spiritual types here. Christ was just about ready to shed his blood. And this feet washing ceremony here typifies that he was about to pour himself out in a basin that all those could come and then wash in his blood and be clean every whit and be clean of every spot and be clean of all their sin. And I believe that's what was happening here. So, not all men recognize this, though. And Judas was one of those men that the reason I believe he washed his feet was not that he was showing that he was a brother and went to heaven, but he was showing the fact of the type. Jesus is very particular about his types. We know that in the Old Testament. God is jealous of his types. If people messed up the type, they got strict judgment. As we know that with Moses when he messed up the type of striking to the rock the second time when he should have spoke to him. When we mess with God's type, we're in trouble. So it's very important here that we understand that when a type is made, that it's very important. And this is that Christ's life was poured out in a basin for people to wash with, irregardless if people will wash or not. The blood was spilled for the sins of the whole world. Not all know it. Not all realize it. Not all are appreciative of the fact. Nevertheless, it is poured out for the sins of the whole world. And we praise God for that. That's why we can go today to any sinner on the face of the earth and tell them with assurance, Jesus died for your sin. And you can be saved. You can be redeemed. You can have your sins forgiven and be set free this morning. May I tell you that, sinner friend, if you're not clear with God, Jesus died for you, and he died to set you free from sin. Now we notice that in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. This is a very important verse here. I'd like to remind you of the fact. Maybe I can bring it down to the workplace if you ever worked in a company. If you've ever noticed that if a man gets word of a promotion, he normally has an air about him that it is immediately difficult for him to communicate with his equals when he's got word of the promotion. He's already lifted up in his heart. He's already higher. And this is why this verse is so important. Jesus had the word of his promotion. Jesus had the word that he came from God, he's going back to God, and he had the knowledge and the full comprehension of the fact that he was going to be given a name above every name, and that at that name every knee shall bow. He knew he was going to be promoted to glory and to a very high position. And in that uniquest hour of the word of his promotion, stoop to the lowest steps to wash men's feet. And that's a very important doctrine this morning. That though we are great in Christ Jesus, though we sit in heavenly places, though we are clean every whit, though we have been washed in the blood of Christ, need to condescend to men of low estate, men who are dead in trespass and sin, sit down and chat with them, sit down and eat with them, and share with them the glorious message of the gospel. What Jesus exemplified here, he exemplified for all saints, for all time. That they likewise, though they are promoted in Christ Jesus, though they are clean, though they are whole, though they don't want to contaminate themselves with the sins of the people they are with, nevertheless need to stoop and condescend to all men of all nature, of all state, that they might help them to salvation and give them the message of the gospel. That's a type. Don't mess with it. As soon as men lift themselves up and think they are too clean and too pure and too holy to reach down with the dirty old sinner, the bum in the gutter, then there's something wrong with his Christianity and he will not prosper in his Christian life. In fact, it works the opposite. The more holy he tries to be, the more clean he tries to keep himself in that wrong way, the more dirty he becomes in self-righteousness and pride, and it ends up being his destruction. We could go on that for quite a while. That's a blessing. It's a type. Brethren, don't lose that point, whatever you do. All right, he come from God, and he went to God. That's a blessing. The things that come from God, they go back to God. Likewise, you, my friend, can walk in full assurance this morning. If you've been born of God, if you've been born from above, you'll go back to God. You go back to the above. So, we would like to speak a little bit about here on assurance of salvation. There's another very important part here on assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is normally thought of making men proud. You all heard it. Most of you have. Some of you hear it all the time. That if you believe you're saved, that people are against that because they think that makes you proud. Well, here's Christ again as an example. In full view of his trip to glory, in full view of his ascension, in full view of his glory that was going to be put upon him, he was able to condescend. In that state of assurance, he was able to humble himself. Now, isn't that interesting? Doesn't it show to us that rather than assurance make men proud, assurance makes men humble? It does. Assurance of salvation, unworthiness of a human wretch like me, having been given the gift of salvation and promoted to glory, is such a humbling experience that it makes men more humble than actually any man on either side of the assurance. And by either side, I simply mean by people who think that they're so humble that they can't claim assurance. Those men are usually proud. They really are. Or some who, being a sinner, just try to claim it in a cheap salvation and think they have assurance. Those men are usually proud. The men that are truly humble is the men who have repented from sin and given the heart and life to God and are walk according to His Word. Those are the only men on earth that are able to be truly humble. And like Christ gave us that example here. A well-grounded assurance of heaven brings humility instead of pride. All right, he arises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. What he did right. He put his garments aside. He wasn't about to just reach out of his draping garments and just splash a few drops of water on their feet to quick get this rite done like the Catholic priests and popes do in their full attire. But he put his garments aside and he showed that I'm going to do right. And I think he got the feet wet all over and he wiped them with a towel until they were dry. What he did, he didn't do halfway. He went to work. He put his overcoats off, overclothes aside, and went at it the way it should have been done. This was definitely contrary to custom. I would like to remark at this time that one of the reasons that people do not observe feet washing is they say, by the thousands, it was an Oriental custom. But I disagree with that this morning. This was not an Oriental custom because it was done after supper. That wasn't a custom. Feet were washed when you received guests in the door. That was the Oriental custom. And the other reason I know it was not an Oriental custom is the fact that Peter didn't know what he was doing. Peter didn't understand. He didn't know what he was doing. So I know that this was contrary to custom. He was doing something brand new. He asked them all together when he was done, "Do you know what I've done?" And of course they hadn't known what he'd done. So he says, you won't know now, but he says you'll know it later, which I'll come in later. Verse 5. After he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here he made himself a servant of the lowest rank. Do you remember Abigail? When Abigail met David, she said, "Let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." The picture of Abigail and her desire to come to David's house was not to be a servant to serve his table, but to wash the feet of his servants that served him. So I believe that feet washing is a category of the lowest rank. And that's what he made himself right here. Now we notice that as he come to Simon Peter, it appears to me that Peter was pondering this thing. And when he come to him, Peter, quick to speak as he was, says, "Dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Let me stop there for a moment. There are those that in their idealism of Christian practice usually say that a person shouldn't do anything until he fully understands. And while that sounds good, on the basis of this scripture, I disagree with it. I would rather say this morning that if you know God said to do it, you're better off if you do it, even though you don't understand it all yet. Amen. And I'd like to tell you young people that are in the baptismal waters today, even though I do believe you need to understand what you're doing and clearly know you've been born again and changed by the power of God, other than that, and have brought forth fruit meat for repentance, other than that, you're not a candidate for baptism. But if you don't understand all the details of what this means, I still think it's right to do it and grow in your understanding later. Because here, Jesus again as an example holds this forth that it's right to do some things even before you understand all about them. All right, Peter objects. He says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And here, that has an appearance of humility. Who am I, Lord? I mean, you're God. And you're the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Peter made that confession. He believed that at this point yet. And for him to have his feet washed by the Lord, he didn't quite understand. And he didn't seem to be willing to submit to it. Jesus quickly rebuked him and said, "What I do thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter." And just then, Peter switches it around. No, Peter still continues with the thought and says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." He was simply saying, "No way, Lord. No way. You're not going to wash my feet. This isn't right. I know who you are. And I ought to be washing yours, maybe. But you're not going to wash my feet." And many times, that would have a kind of a good appearance. You think, well, Peter was, that wasn't a bad thought. He didn't feel worthy to have his feet washed. And maybe that's true. But Jesus here teaches something contrary to that natural thinking. You remember how he told us, where is it over in one of the Gospels concerning the difference that is to be concerning the Gentiles? The Gentiles, they set up rulers and then captains over the rulers and so on. "But it shall not be so among you, but he that is chief shall be servant of all." Jesus is teaching a complete different way than what the average society knew. And that's what he's doing here. All right, then Peter, when he understood this, when Jesus told him the sober words, that if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. Then Peter, again, as he was very quick, changed around and swung way over to the other side and said, well, if that's the case, Lord, you aren't going to just wash my feet, wash me all over. Now when he realized that it had something to do with him having a part with Christ, then he wanted more. He wanted the whole thing. Well, I'd like to say, what was Jesus saying? "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Here I believe Jesus, as he was prone to do, switched the whole thing to spiritual. Just for the moment. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And yet I wouldn't say all spiritual. Because I would like to say here is the teaching again of the need for obedience of the Scripture. Even though we can say it's all spiritual, yet I cannot throw away the fact that Jesus did say the words. He had the basin in front of his feet. And he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part with me. Now, what did he mean? He may have meant you can't be my disciple in the years to come. He may have said, I can't use you. What it appears to me that he was saying is, if you don't listen to me, if you don't obey me, if you don't take the precepts as I give them to you, I can't use you to be my disciple. And I'd like to leave that warning to all of us this morning. You may have a heart to serve God. You may think you have a heart after God. But if you want to, and I want to be a disciple of God, we must take God at His word, obey it to the detail that He speaks it, or we cannot be His disciple. We just cannot. God cannot use the haphazard obeyer. God cannot use the half-hearted Christian. God cannot use the individual who says, well, I've done one, I've done two, I've done a dozen, it's just that I didn't get them all done, and so it doesn't matter, and gives the no-matter attitude. We can't use you. Not to be a disciple. Not to propagate the whole gospel and the all things to the whole world, as Peter was called to do later on. So Peter had a very important function here, and I believe those words were meant what they said to him. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now let's look at the spiritual. The spiritual is, if I wash thee not, if I do not wash thee, if I cannot bring this type of which it typifies being washed in the blood, you have no part with me. And that's true. Though you follow Jesus 3.5 years and there over there sat Judas who had done that. But he had no part with him. None! Because he didn't accept the spiritual change, the spiritual washing, the spiritual cleansing that Jesus was offering. And so I'd have to say the same to all of us. If you're not washed in the blood of Christ, you have no part with Him. Amen. If you're not washed from your sins, you have no part. But the blessed testimony and story this morning is, you can be washed. You can be clean. Hallelujah. Judas refused it and went unto his own place. But the rest accepted, and they went to glory. Praise God by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure why Peter desired to have his hands and his feet and his head washed. There is something in there that I'm not through yet in my studies. Quite, it seems to me there is something there that he seemed to know that there are other significance that need to be fulfilled upon us. That's the way it looks to me. And may I say, baptism for the head, it may have been referring to baptism for the head, partaking of Christ by the communion, and feet washing for the feet, that he looked at the whole thing there in man's need, which was being fulfilled and being taught, but Peter didn't have it in order, as it was, some of it was coming later. But I will let that and just simply go on to say that Peter anyway desired more than what Christ had. Then Jesus saith to them, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now here I would like to say that this proves to me that the lesson that he was teaching was far beyond custom. Far beyond custom. Here he's speaking of Judas, not being washed by the blood of Christ or being washed by Christ. Being not clean. And the ones that had obeyed Christ and were walking in his spirit, they were clean. The clean and the unclean here is spiritual. He's not talking about dust on the feet. Not at all. And he was not interested, I don't believe, in washing any dust off of feet. He was interested in his spiritual type. A spiritual observance that had a lesson in the spiritual, and yet in a very literal way too, a literal observance too. But he's saying, ye are clean, but not all. And when he said that, he was specifically speaking of Judas, who had, he knew, already in his heart to betray him that night. For he knew who should betray him, therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. You know, friends, obedience to God's word is not an option. Obedience to God's word is not an option. If you're going to call him Master and Lord, and you say, well, if you want to call him Master and Lord, but if you're going to make him your Lord, if you're going to make him your Master, then you're going to have to obey him, or he's not Lord, and he's not Master. You can't say Master and Lord and not do what he said. That's what he tells us in other places in the Scripture. Now let me speak a little bit about being taught by an example. It is my conviction that that is the highest level of transmitting anything you know to anyone who doesn't know that I know that exists. And I'd like to take the example of our little Frankie at home. I can't believe that, 14 months old boy. Yesterday I was on the tractor. When I turn the key to start the motor, then he knows that you go down and turn the key. So he's fooling around with the key. If I turn the wheel, then he gets his hands on the wheel, and he wants to turn the wheel. And I don't tell him, now, Frankie, get your hands on the wheel and turn the wheel. I don't tell him that. He sees the example ahead of him, that when I want to start the motor, I do certain things, and he follows right like that. It's just everywhere we go. If I am excited and I'm telling my wife a story on the way to church, then he gets back there waving his hands and hollering like I do. If somebody's up here preaching and he gets to hollering and going on and preaching parable, then he gets to making his hands go. If we raise our hands to praise God, then he raises his to praise God. 14 months old. Why, he puts us to shame. The way to learn is by example. There is no better way. All the colleges and seminaries in the country, all the television, I may tell you, will not give teaching like example will. There is no higher way, no faster way to transmit what you know to him who doesn't know than by example. That's my conviction, even though others are tools to it. Others can be used well. I'm not condemning them, but example is still the best. I'd rather, if you're going to make a choice about having some examples in your life or having all the books in your life, I'd rather you burn the books and take the example if you would have to divide. But I praise God we have both. But don't forget an example. It's of utmost importance in our life to have an example. All right. Jesus is saying, "What if I have done, you should do it. If I've done it, you should do it. And who should you do it to? One another, or one another of your brethren." All right, now let us look again, going back to who Christ was, from which hour that he spoke, realizing the glory of heaven was before him. His temptations were about over. His drudgery, having no place to lay his head, having left the ivory palaces of glory, and missed them, I'm sure. All of those things were there. And at that hour, when he could have really gotten excited, hey, I'm almost through, I'm going home, and he could have forgot about the needs of humanity, stooped and condescended himself to this low estate of washing men's feet. You shall never rise too high to do the same. You shall never rise too high in your Christian activities, experiences, and statuses that you don't do exactly the same. No matter who you are, whether you're the bishop, whether you're an advisor to the bishops, whether you have 20 churches under you, or whatever God would ever bless you with, you shall never rise too high to wash a sinner's feet that was converted last week that may still have the marks of his old life all over him. You know, and I'd like to give a few reasons for the feet washing, and I understand one of the reasons, as I mentioned already, is the command. The example of the Lord, number two. Another one is the equality of believers. I believe we need the equality of believers. It was a tendency in many churches, and even some mentioned in the Bible, as James talks about, that the rich would sit up front and the poor out back. or the rich in the good seats and the poor in the bad ones. And many churches have had that problem. There was a clique among the upper class, a clique among the middle class, and a clique among the sinners or the lower class that had come in off the street. What the Bible teaches here is an observance of a command in which there is an equality of believers. All men are the same. The man who is just converted with the man who is converted 50 years. Wash feet together. The man who has the maturity to the man who doesn't have any yet. The man who has victory over all the areas of his life is refined maybe. Knows the Bible by heart in many of its ways. To the man who can't even find Proverbs, or maybe even isn't sure whether Colossians is in the New Testament or the Old. An equality of believers, my friends. And then I'd like to talk about the happiness of obedience. The Bible says here, happy are ye if you do that. Teaches us, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, I cannot comprehend why people stay in confusion and fuss for 1, 2, and even 10 years over something they could settle in 2 to 4 minutes. But people do it. Baptism, for instance. Many things like that. Becoming part of God's body. Something that just doesn't take more than 2 or 3 minutes to go into the baptismal waters and to seal the thing and to put the conscience to rest. They are at home churning day and night for 1 whole year, for 1.5 years, for 5 years, or whether or not they are ready to be baptized, or whether or not they can take the cross that comes with the baptism. How much better in our Christian life and experience is it to do what we know we ought to do in 2 to 4 minutes and lay your consciences to rest? There is a unique happiness upon the individual that sets his heart to obey what he knows. I'm not asking you to obey what you don't know and understand at all. I'm asking you to obey what you do know. There are people who have been converted 1.5 years, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, that have never entered baptismal waters. Simply because they are not quite sure. Are they ready? Are they not ready? When God has said it, you need to do it. You need to obey God. And those things bring happiness. Now, the other thing we might ask, we have heard many times already that the rich are the most miserable people on earth, and the poor tend to be more happy. We all know that that's a fact in the world today. The rich are the hardest one to talk to in the street to give a tract, and the poor are the easiest. There seems to be a happiness about people who are low, who are down, that are simple, greater than it does to be high and rich and well-known and important and all those things. Well, here there's another lesson for us. There is a unique happiness to condescend to men of low estate that cannot be replaced by anything else. That's why one of the reasons I feel he says, happy are you if you will also condescend yourself down. You have no excitement in life. Life is dry. Life is routine. You have all that money could buy and all those different things. Why don't you just condescend yourself to some men of low estate and you'll come home with a smile on your face. You know that? That works as it does. Many rich men have tried it already. They've been so miserable. They couldn't sleep at night. They didn't know how to live with themselves. Have decided, I'm going to give it to the poor, or I'm going to go out in the street and help some drunk or somebody that's down and out. And they've come home and for the first time in months or years have had a smile on their face and have had happiness in their life. There is happiness in condescending to men of low estate. And I mentioned it before, but let me say it again. There is happiness in doing what God says. Amen. The guilt of not doing what God says flies away then. So there is happiness to do what God says. Well, I believe it's a deterrent to pride. It's very interesting to notice that the churches have lost this, that you can trace it in Pennsylvania or Eastern United States. The groups that have had this 200 or 300 years ago, 100 years ago, even 70 years ago or 50 years ago that don't have it today. It's very interesting to just take a peek at them. Brethren in Christ, Church of the Brethren, some of them have reduced it down to tying and untying each other's shoelaces to still have a little fragment of the command, but not to obey them. But with the liberality coming in, worldliness, pride, haughtiness, lack of mission and evangelism and all those things, the feet washing doctrine goes with it. Now we know there are now on the other side, there are men who then very traditionally do it who also have no light. But I can tell you that as a church drifts, this drifts with it. As a church drifts toward the world, this goes with it. So I believe it is a deterrent to pride, and we can see how that, well, people just aren't as particular to obey the word when they get loose and don't care in their attitude. Now I'd like to give one example in closing in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. It is the only place where an example is given in the New Testament of actual the observance of this. And there we may not all agree as to exactly what was happening, but here is some rules laid out here on receiving a widow into the number. And in verse 10 it says, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years of old, having the wife of one man. And I think this is talking about a servant of the church, as would have been known as deaconesses in the past. And it says that, well reported of good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet. And it seems like what he's saying here is, don't take a widow in into this number to be a servant of the church, to be a deaconess, if she's not able to condescend to men of low estate. In other words, if she's proved herself to be able to wash people's feet, then that's one of the qualifications in order to take this office, along with all the others. Now, it doesn't say if she's washed the guest's feet. It doesn't say if she's washed the stranger's feet. It says if she's washed the saints' feet. And her ministry was to be to the saints, to the poor among them, to the widows, to the orphans, and so on. And I believe that one of those qualifications is if she has washed the saints' feet. So I think we'll close with this. Let us remember that this is a right and holy ordinance of God. A special happiness if we obey it. You may not understand it all, but obey it anyhow. God will give you understanding as your years go on. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, O God, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. Oh God, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you how you bring the spiritual lessons down to an actual doing where we see the connection of the two. We thank you for the humility. Lord, we know this is just simply something that is a humility, and it brings humility upon us, and we're grateful for it. We need it, Lord. The world is so pushing us to pride and to lift ourselves up, and we fear that, Lord. We see how it works in the lives of the world and how they have no time for the down and outer many times, Lord. They reject him, refuse him, and walk by pulling their coat around them. But, Lord, the church you have called in these last days is not to be like that. Hey, we're to serve one another. We're to condescend to men of low estate. We're to eat with sinners and help them. We're to bring them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the humility you teach us in this doctrine may help us to that end. Oh God, help us to be obedient to this holy commandment with reverence to do it. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I can praise God this morning, give my own testimony. I've only been practicing feet washing for less than 6 years, but I can say that I really appreciate it. It's been a blessing to me. Where I grew up, I remember hearing my father and mother make jokes about some crazy people down in Kansas that washed each other's feet. And that's the only experience that I had. And of course, when I became a Christian I was in a Baptist church. All of this was spiritualized away. You just simply practiced the spiritual side of it by reaching out and ministering to the needs of others. There was never a practical or a physical feet washing that took place. So, not until I was challenged 6 years ago on what these verses say, and don't these verses mean what they say, and can't we just take them literally? Not until I was challenged this way did I ever examine it, and of course when I stopped and just took a look at it for what it says there in the verses, I had to say, I guess it's in the Bible. There it is, very plain and very simple. And I can say that it's been a joy and a blessing to me these 6 years to practice this ordinance. And I wonder this also. This ordinance is despised by most churches. Why? It's not just not believed. It's despised. It's joked about. Why? That's my question. Why?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.